just not feeling very well. So we look around and see who's not here and recognize that. Send them a card or give them a call or something this week just to encourage them a little bit. You never know. Just might lift them up a little bit. But it's great to be together. We're studying Living for Jesus. Before we get into our lesson this morning, a reminder to you, this evening at 5 o'clock, right here in the auditorium, we will be seeing the movie Faith of Our Fathers. And so I want to encourage you to come back for that. I know it's, you know, it's supposed to be cold, and it might be kind of rainy, and, you know, they're talking about snow. That's going to be north and west and all that. Don't worry about it. Just come out and enjoy the movie. If there was a really good movie playing at the theater that you really wanted to see, you'd go and see it, whether it was cold outside or not. So come on this evening, 5 o'clock, and let's enjoy this movie together. All right? So in our study on living for Jesus, we've been talking about, you know, the condition of the world is such that it is very corrupt. It is full of all kinds of sin and corruption, and just the world is just really kind of upside down and so forth. And the problem, as we've been talking about through this, throughout this, is that unfortunately there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who aren't living a whole lot different than the world is living. And really trying to live in this idea of Christianity light. I want some of God, but I don't want too much. I give God this part of my life, but not everything. And these parts I hold back for myself. And picking and choosing. And when it comes to the Bible, they want to pick and choose which parts they like and which parts they don't. And pay attention to the parts they like and the parts they don't like. And want to throw that out. As God's holy people, if we're to be living holy lives in this world, we have got to reject those kind of notions. We cannot be people who are claiming one thing and doing something different. And so, as we live in a world that is very dysfunctional, and it really, really is, we've got to figure out how do we live in a world that is not only dysfunctional, but is trying to marginalize or really silence Christians today. They don't want us to be speaking out. They don't want us to be saying anything about Jesus. They certainly don't want us standing up for the truth of the Scriptures. The world wants to push us to the side. How do we function as God's people in that kind of an upside-down world where what used to be dysfunctional is now the new functional? Where things that not very long ago were recognized as being sinful and wrong are now accepted and not only tolerated, but anyone who speaks against them, you say, is being chastised and many times being punished for speaking out against things that not very long ago were considered to be just completely inappropriate for anybody to be living in that way. How do we function in that kind of a world? We need to be living godly lives. But we have to recognize that we are living in a very ungodly world. In other words, a world that is not focused on doing things God's way at all. So how do we continue functioning? And what do we have to do? What's our responsibility in all that? Jesus tells us we are the light of the world. So we have a responsibility as the light to let that light shine so that those who want to find Jesus out of the dysfunctionalism and all the bad stuff that's going on, those who are looking for answers can find them because they see Jesus through us. We need to make sure that we don't make a choice of hiding that light because we're ashamed of it or because we're afraid of the consequences of what our friends might say or whatever else it might be, that we take that light and try to hide it so that people don't see who we claim to be. How does, we have to accept this responsibility, how does what we do affect other people in our lives? That light that's supposed to be shining, we need to be aware of how that affects other people, the people in our homes, our families. We've talked about this over and over again. Our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, and so forth, people we go to school with, our jobs. How does what we do affect all of those other relationships and other people? And not only that, but how does it affect ourselves? Again, we have a responsibility before God to live a certain way, and the way that we live will affect us each and every day of our lives, but it will also affect us for all eternity. And we need to be aware of that, and that's part of the purpose for this study. It is recognizing what is our responsibility as being holy people living in an unholy world, and how what we do affects other people around us. So as we've been studying all along different aspects of living a holy life, this morning we're going to be talking about living for Jesus, but living with, and this is a vitally important part, is self-control. We need to be, as God's holy people, we need to be people who have self-control in our lives and are living in such a way that people see that in us. So let's begin. In the text that we read as we began this morning, read verses 6 through 9, we're going to go back, all the way back to verse 2, in that. So I encourage you to open up your Bible, and let's take a look at what does Paul have to tell us about self-control and how we need to be living and how important that is for our lives. The world is looking for peace. Okay? There's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world today, isn't it? One of the biggest topics on people's mind today is terrorism. And when you think about that, then things like groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all those kind of groups come to mind, and people are literally scared of what these folks are capable of and what the havoc that they are wreaking, not just here in America, but throughout the world. And people are looking for peace in the world. They're looking for security. And the world is offering all kinds of different ideas and all kinds of ways to find security, but I'm afraid that a lot of that that's being offered is really a sense of false security. Okay, it's kind of like, you know, I feel good where I'm sitting, but not realizing the danger that it really is. And that, I think, describes the world when it comes to this idea of peace and security. We want that peace, but we don't realize what is really at stake and what's going on. People want peace and safety, but they want that and still be able to live in darkness. They want to be able to live in the worldliness that's all around, but yet at the same time, they want peace and safety. There's this really displays a tremendous misunderstanding of what really, truly is peace and safety. Okay? Here's a statement. I don't know who made this statement, who this quote is from. I found it, but I think it really is evident of the thought and the mindset of the world. I've lived in darkness a long time. Over the years, my eyes adjusted until the dark became my world and I could see. I really think that adequately describes the situation of the world. Amen. People that are just content living in the darkness and don't even realize that they're there because their eyes have adjusted to what it is and they're comfortable with it and they don't see the danger that they are in. Well, in verse 2 of our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And there's a warning there. Okay, that the Lord is going to be coming back. And when He does, we need to be ready because He's going to come like a thief in the night and you never know when that's going to come. When a thief wants to break into your home, he doesn't send you an email and say, "Hey, I'm coming over tonight, I'm going to break into your house," does he? No. He's looking for the opportunity when no one's there, when no one will be ready for him to strike. And the Lord is going to come back at a time when we least expect Him, He says, and we need to be ready. Okay? All that time, while that's going on, look at what He says in verse 3. He says, "For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Well, He's talking about the people of the world who are saying, "Peace and safety." And that's what we're looking for. We want peace and safety, and we've been in the desire for that, but they don't realize that there is only one really true peace and safety, and what the world offers is not it. You see, even if the world could achieve peace, like everybody is always asking for, if they could achieve the security and safety, this real security and safety, it would still have to face God's wrath. And that's what Paul is really calling attention to here. You know, we can seek peace and safety in this physical world, but if we're living in darkness, in the end, we're going to be destroyed. And so he calls upon us to not be so focused on peace and safety in this world, but pay attention to whether or not you're in the darkness or in the light. Remember, in the last part of our study, we're looking at James chapter 5, we're talking about patience, and James there tells us in verse 8, be patient and stand firm. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is near. Jesus is coming back.
Yeah.
He's coming back someday, and none of us knows when that's going to be. So the encouragement is for us to be focusing on how we are living our life right now, today. Because as we said earlier, and we've been saying all along through the study, the way that we live our lives is going to affect not only other people, but it's going to affect how we live each day, but most importantly, where we spend eternity. Okay? So we need to understand that what Paul is talking about here is a difference between night and day. That's a statement that we oftentimes make when we're doing what? We're comparing or contrasting a couple of different things. And we'll say, well, those are different as night and day. Well, that's what Paul wants us to understand. Living in the world is as different from being a Christian as night is today. All right? Here's what he says. You continue on verses 4 and 5. He says, but you, and keep in mind, he's just talking about those who are going to face sudden destruction because they're not prepared for the coming of the Lord. He says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. So that this day, what day is he talking about? The day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back. So that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. You see the contrast here.
Yeah.
You either belong to the darkness or to the light. You can't belong to both.
Man.
And he's saying those who are in the darkness are going to be surprised when the Lord comes back again because they're not expecting it and they're not ready. And they're going to face sudden destruction. But you, and he's talking about us, his children, we don't belong to the darkness. We belong to the light. We belong to the day. And so we don't have to be surprised. We're not going to be surprised. We're going to be glad when the day of the Lord comes. See? We'll have something truly to celebrate because we are children of the light. Those in darkness, first of all, are going to be surprised by the suddenness of the Lord's coming. The time when they least expect it. And they will not escape destruction. Alright? Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 17, or chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. He says, so I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Now let's stop here and let's notice something. Notice he says that you walk no longer. What does that imply? It implies that we used to walk that way. Right? We need to understand that. Where we were, where we have come from. See? And all of us have come from sin.
Amen.
All of us have come from the darkness.
Amen.
But Paul says, you used to walk that way, but no longer. All right? You're no longer like those who are thinking in futile ways. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts.
Well,
so those who are in darkness, their understanding is in darkness. They cannot see the truth. And you know what? That's one reason why it's so important for us to let our light shine so that those who are in the darkness can see their way out. If we don't show it to them, who will? Verse 19, and they, that is those in darkness, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. In other words, that's the condition of the world that we live in, isn't it?
Yeah.
See? It is full of depravity, it is full of sin, it's full of corruption. That's the nature of the world that we live in. Those, though, who are living in the light will not be surprised when the Lord comes back, as I mentioned a moment ago. Will receive salvation. You see, what Paul goes on to tell us here in verse 9 is, for God has not destined us for wrath. That is not God's plan for His children. God does not have plans to punish those who belong to Him, but rather to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's plan for those who belong to Him.
Amen.
So you see the difference between day and night. Those who are living in darkness, those who are living in the nighttime, are destined for destruction. Those who are living in the day are destined for salvation.
Amen.
All right? How we live, then, needs to be as different from the world as night is today. We cannot live in the darkness. We cannot walk in the darkness. We cannot live in the night and still claim to belong to God. We have to make a choice. Those in darkness are asleep, he says. Look at what he says in verse 6. So then, let us not be like others. Who's he talking about? Those in darkness. Those who are asleep. He says, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled.
Amen.
We need to be alert. You heard the slogan before, be alert. America needs more alerts, right? Okay? Some of you will catch that later on. All right? But he's telling us to be alert. Pay attention to what's going on. We can't afford to be kind of sitting on the sidelines, half asleep, not paying attention. We need to be alert. And we need to be self-controlled. Verses 8 through 11. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Okay. We belong to the day, so we need to be self-controlled in how we live. And we've got faith and love to help guard us, okay? And hope as a helmet of salvation. We need to use those things. Those are the things that help us to gain self-control in our lives. All right? We'll look at the other part of that text here in just a moment. The wise man in Proverbs 25 says this, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. If you don't have self-control, then you are vulnerable to everything that Satan is going to cast at you. And that's why it's so important for God's holy people to learn how to live with self-control. Well, what does it look like? Well, I know this is kind of a creepy picture here, okay? But think about it. I think this picture really illustrates what self-control really is all about. Because where does self-control originate from? Well, it originates from the mind. You see, as a person thinks, so he does. So if we control the way that we think, then that will help us to control what we do.
Amen.
So self-control has got to start in the mind. We have to be a people who have a mindset of being self-controlled. See? And then what we think in our brain, in our mind, will carry over to help us in our actions or our activity. That's why, again, I know it's kind of a creepy picture, but it really does illustrate how that self-control works. Now, let's talk about, let me give you a couple of other pictures here. Help us understand, what does self-control really look like? Well, you know, here's one example. Okay? You know, to train the dog to be able to put that biscuit on there, and that dog will not take that biscuit until when he's given the command to do so. And that takes a lot of training, it takes a lot of self-control. So what does that mean for you and I? Well, if we want to be able to hold a biscuit on our nose, Now, if we want to learn self-control, then we've got to take the training. We've got to train ourselves. Self-control does not come just simply by us wanting it. Okay? It takes a lot of training. Now, when you get really good at self-control and you've got a lot of training, then you can kind of be like this guy. You can reach an expert level, okay? All right? Notice the biscuits that are already in his mouth. But he's not going to eat them until he's given the command. That is expert level self-control. You see? Again, it takes a lot of training and a lot of practice, doesn't it? And that's the message for us, to realize that's something we've got to work on. We've got to practice it in our lives. And the more we practice it, guess what? The better we get at it, just like anything else in life. So we need to practice self-control in our lives. And what does that mean? Well, again, all these kinds of things that the world is saying, it's okay, we've got to recognize and say, look, it's not okay. Now, you look at this graphic up here, and there are some of these words that just really kind of stand out with, well, you know, that's a big thing. But look at some of these things that we typically don't associate with, even with sin. Notice the word gossip up there, and the word revenge, the word hatred, cheat, you know, profanity. You know, a lot of times we can make excuses for those things in our lives, can't we? If we're not careful. But they're all sinful behaviors. And if we're seeking control, self-control in our lives, which we should be, then these are the kinds of things that we need to reject. And to say, no, I'm not. I've got to put these things out of my life. Not make excuses for them, but to put them completely out of our lives. Now, we have to realize, too, that our self-control sometimes is going to be tested. Okay? Sometimes it's going to be tested in some really, really big ways. You talk about training, these dogs are really trained well, aren't they? I mean, how long would it take them to make that, you know, just find like a dust ball out of that cat? Just purr, flying everywhere. But yet, they're self-control. Okay? We're going to be tested. Satan is going to put before us temptations and tests to check on our self-control, how well we can do with that, because he wants us to fail. We need to stand the test. And the only way we'll do that is, as I said a moment ago, to train ourselves constantly to grow more and more strength in our self-control. And it has to come from here, from our brain, from our mind, as we think. Then finally, here's the question, where do you belong? Okay. Where do you belong? Belonging to something or belonging somewhere is important to us, isn't it? Well, think about, you know, well, when somebody says, where do you belong? One of the first things that comes to my mind is my house, my home. I belong there. This is my address. This is the place I live. You see? And we think about where we come from in our lives and where we belong, who we belong to, and things of that nature. It's all association, isn't it? That we belong to somebody or to a lot of somebodies, hopefully, and we belong to a place. Well, what does that have to do with this particular study? Well, first of all, the Bible consistently gives us two choices, okay? We need to understand there is only two choices.
Amen.
Two things that we need to choose between. First of all, there's the choice of the wide path or the narrow path. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says what? Enter through the narrow gate. Why? For broad is the gate, and wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But small is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So you see, there's a choice, but that choice is between only two things, a wide path and a narrow path. A wide gate and a narrow gate. There is no in between. Okay? And also between obedience and disobedience. Again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to say this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many wonderful works? And then I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. So he's talking about religious people. You know those folks we talked about earlier, those who say, yes, I'm a Christian, those who are calling on the name of the Lord, he says, and are doing lots of religious, spiritual type things, but they're not obeying God. So you got a choice. Either obey or disobey. You cannot partially obey God. Okay?
Right.
You can't partially obey God. You've got to fully obey Him or you're going to fully disobey Him. Okay? There's a choice that we have to make between those two things. The Bible constantly talks about the contrast between light and darkness and the choice that we have to make. 2 Corinthians 6:14, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But then there's the contrast that we're looking at here in 1 Thessalonians between day and night. Okay? Look at what he says here about where we belong. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Look at what he says here. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Say, where do you belong? I belong to the light. I belong to the day. I do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And that's a choice that we have to make in our lives. Okay? But again, recognize that there's only one of two choices. Okay? You don't get to choose and say, well, I belong to the dawn. Okay? And there's a lot of Christians who want to belong to the dawn or to the dusk. Just before dark, but there's still just a little bit of light there. Or just before the light comes in, there's still some darkness. No. It's either day or night, light or darkness. And those who are striving to live holy lives for God in this unholy world, we need to recognize we do not belong to the darkness or to the night, and so therefore we cannot live that way. Since we have chosen the light, we've got to live like we belong to it. Look at what Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions, that you may declare the praise of Him who did what? Called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Again, let me just point out to you that this is a recognition on Peter's part that we came out of the darkness. That's where all of us were at one time.
Amen.
But God has called us out of that darkness into the light. God will not accept His children living in darkness. That's why He made the light. Go back over to that text we mentioned a moment ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Again, here's the contrast between the two. Do not be yoked, Paul says here, with unbelievers. Why? For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? You can't blend the two together. It will not work. You've got to make a choice as to where you're going to be. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, look again, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so live your life as children of light. You're children of the light, he's saying, live that way. Don't allow yourself to be caught up in the world. Recognize that the choices that you make are going to determine for you, and they're going to influence others as to how they're going to behave and how they're going to live. As children of the light, he says, you need to live that way. Live like it. Okay? We can't live in the darkness and claim to be children of the light. We've got to choose, we've got to decide where we're going to be. And all the things that we do, and the decisions that we make, and the places we go, and as we've been saying all along, the things that we support, all of those kinds of things tell us, and they tell others, where we stand. Okay? So, what choice have you made? Notice in the things that Jesus talks about over and over again. Okay, the wide and the narrow gate we talked about a moment ago. In the parable of the sower, the majority of people in the world are going to choose to live in darkness. Okay? The minority of people in the world are going to choose to live in the light. But it is a choice that we have to make. And finally, now Paul ends this particular encouragement here. He says, therefore, this is verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. Okay? Some of the translations say, encourage one another with these words. So you see, as we strive to live holy lives in an unholy world, we've got to focus on self-control so that we are doing and saying and living the way that God calls upon us to live, not living the way the world is living. All right? And we need to encourage one another and build one another up. Because when we're doing that, it's helping us to overcome all the garbage that the world is throwing at us. All right?
Amen.
So, living in self-control. I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes that's tough to do. Sometimes my brain is telling me one thing and my body wants to go in a different direction. Anybody else ever have that problem?
Yeah.
And that's where we need to allow our brain, you see, to get in line with our body and to take charge and be doing what we know God wants to be doing. But again, it's a struggle, isn't it? I know that I struggle with that sometimes in my life, and I guess if I'm struggling with it, I know there's probably one or two other folks in here who might be struggling with that too. But again, focus on this graphic that's up there right now. We need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up, and that's what we're here to do. See? So if there's something going on in your life that maybe is causing a self-control problem for you, let's help you. We want to encourage you, build you up, and help you to be more of what God wants you to be. Because that's what family does. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's not yet given their life to Christ. You're not a Christian. You're still lost in your sins, but you're ready to make a commitment to follow Him. You can do that right now, this morning. If you're ready to become God's child, to make a commitment to follow Him, to make Him your Lord, then call upon Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that separates you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now this morning. I know Chuck checked the water just before we started this morning, and he said there is water there and it is warm. You see? So we're ready if you're ready. We want to make that happen for you. Dale's going to be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him back there, and I'll be up front to receive anyone who'd like to come up. And we'll bring your prayers before the Lord. Let's stand together and see.